as the birthday. I would even have to look up on my certificate when I was baptized.
Yeah.
But if the child was baptized on that day, the parents could do a wonderful thing every year when they celebrate the birthday. They celebrate the rebirth of baptism.
You have put your hand on one of our weaknesses, that we do not make enough of our baptism. And I think that should not be, that's something we do when they are small, and later on we don't talk much about it. But baptism is for life, and Christians should often remind themselves of their baptism and realize what it means to them. The name of God was called over them. God claimed them for his own. God gave them faith. God justified them. God washed away their sins. That is a tremendous thing. But I wanted to say, for Shane Roddy's sake, Shane Roddy, did you ever know that it's awfully hard to change bad customs?
Well, thought had crossed my mind.
Try it sometime. I think you will find out things about human nature that you would hardly have guessed. Well, let that be. Go ahead. It's Collins, isn't it?
Yes.
And go ahead.
You would take a sober tone with pastors who counsel that it's not so much whether or not the infant is baptized right away, but whether or not you, as a parent, are personally fighting against the idea of baptism.
This is one of the things that enters into it. I would not like to minimize the fact that a child is not baptized. After all, God has given us this means of grace, and we need to use it, and as pastors, we need to instruct our people and to urge the use. Beck?
Just out of curiosity, with Carl's idea about baptizing at the instant the child is born at the same time at the hospital, what does that do for our tradition of sponsoring?
Yeah, the sponsor tradition is not sacrosanct. That is a human tradition, and Chemnitz doesn't even name it among the seven that are okay.
I just happen to think it's a very good tradition, because I know a lot of instances where it is because of the sponsor that the person has received the Christian aid.
Yes, it is a good institution. It was instituted at a time when people often died off like flies, and there was a family without a mother, sometimes without a father or a mother. Who would take care of them? That the first duty would devolve upon the sponsors. And even if the parents lived, the sponsors were supposed to kind of keep an eye on the child. Was the child being raised in a Christian way? So it is a good thing, but it is humanly instituted for a felt need, let me put it that way. Could we now get into a discussion of what of children who die without baptism? Well, there would be two kinds of children that would die without baptism. Children of non-Christian parents, maybe heathen parents, that would be one thing. And then children of Christian parents who, for one reason or other, did not bring the child to baptism. Now, I'm going to start out with the Roman Catholics, with their position, because that was there before there were any Lutherans. Something happened during the days of St. Augustine. You know that you've heard of Pelagius and Pelagianism, and that Pelagius denied original sin and practically taught that a man is converted by his own efforts. He gave man far too much and God far too little. And St. Augustine, in fighting against Pelagius and his adherents, also spoke about baptism and about what happens to infants who die without baptism. And St. Augustine was not a man who did it by halves. And so in this instance, he decided that they were irrevocably lost, that a child that is not baptized is in hell, in eternal fire, forever and ever. Now, that did not sit well later on with Roman Catholics, and they always had a hassle between different parties in the Roman Catholic Church. There was a party of Augustinians who tended to go through thick and thin with St. Augustine, and I think I should remind you, Luther was an Augustinian monk, wasn't he? But he did not go through thick and thin with St. Augustine. If he found that St. Augustine was right, he went with him. If he thought that St. Augustine was wrong, he did what Abe Lincoln said. When a man is right, stand with him. Stand with him as long as he is right. And when he goes wrong, then part company. That's what Luther did. Calvin followed Augustine more through thick and thin, also in the very harsh positions that St. Augustine took sometimes. Now, I don't want, in saying what I did, to create the impression that Augustine was all around a hard man. I don't think that he was. In many instances, he was quite evangelical, but it seems that here he was very hard. And then in Roman Catholicism, a lot did not want to go along with that. In the Middle Ages, they never had a dogma on this subject. The church never, at a council, made a decision. But the theologians argued back and forth the way students do here sometimes, or don't you do that? I hope you do, because we learn when we do these things. And it got to the time of St. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century, and he was very anti-Augustine on this particular subject. And the ideas of St. Thomas Aquinas rather took hold in Roman Catholicism. Now, I have one rather modern Catholic text that is used in Catholic colleges for courses in religion. And from that, I called this one. If we would be merciful to unbaptized babies, we should remember that God is infinitely more merciful than we are. Is this right? Yes, this is right. Thank God he is more merciful than we are. Some of us haven't learned it yet. It is also well to recall that babies that die unbaptized, now here is getting real Roman Catholic. Listen carefully. It is also well to recall that babies that die unbaptized suffer no natural punishment. They don't burn in hell. In fact, they have a perfect natural happiness. Now, you almost have to be a Catholic to understand that. Christians in heaven have a supernatural happiness. They see God. And the infants who die without baptism do not see God, but they don't suffer any torment. That is what this man means to say. They do not even know that they have been deprived of the beatific vision. If you don't know a good thing and don't have it, do you miss it?
Nope.
It's after you've tasted it.
I imagine he's going to get to this, but what happens to the end of that?
All right, I'm going to get to it. Give me a chance. Oh, the next sentence brings it. They are in limbo of unending natural happiness. Now, limbo. Do we sometimes use the expression, we consign it to limbo or something like that? Is that still used? Or the thing is in limbo? Limbo is an ablative. The word is limbus. And it means the edge or rim. And it talks about hell, that hell is a pool of fire, and it has an edge and a rim. And the unbaptized babies are not thrown into the pool of fire, but they play along the edge. And as one little Catholic boy told me, they only get the smoke. That is the teaching of limbo brought down to a child's level. Now, what I have called on the limbo is from the old Catholic Cyclopedia. At the time I prepared these notes, the new Catholic Cyclopedia was not yet out. This morning I compared what the new Catholic Cyclopedia has, and essentially it's the same as in the old Catholic Cyclopedia, so I think I can use the quotation from the old one. They say under limbo, the name limbo is applied to the permanent place or state of those unbaptized children and others who, dying without grievous personal guilt, are excluded from the beatific vision on account of original sin alone. So only on account of original sin, they are excluded from the beatific vision, from seeing God, but they have no other sins, and so they are not grievously punished. Now, the whole article on the limbus, or limbo, in the Catholic Cyclopedia is worth reading for a background in the history of this doctrine, and for evidence that this whole matter hangs together with the doctrine of original sin. That's the two went together. Also, the article shows how dogma is made in the Catholic Church. I think I should have said doctrine. We quote from the Catholic Cyclopedia, "The New Testament contains no definite statement of a positive kind regarding the eternal lot of those who die in original sin without being burdened with grievous personal guilt. Now it may confidently be said that as a result of centuries of speculation on the subject, we ought to believe that these souls enjoy and will eternally enjoy a state of perfect natural happiness." That would mean to me they shouldn't even get the smoke, I think. And this is what Catholics usually mean when they speak of the limbus infantium, the limbus of the infants, the children's limbo. Well, that is Roman Catholic teaching, but it is not dogma. They are still allowed to debate about it. Maybe the infallible Pope, if we ever get one again, will give us a dogma on it, but I hope they don't. Did you have your hand up, Shane Ruddy?
Yeah, I was just wondering, how did that dictionary out of curiosity define original sin?
You must go and read it. That is a long article. And I think that the first Roman Catholic Encyclopedia, the old one, is semi-Pelagian on the doctrine of original sin, as is are the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent. Now, Roman Catholics might deny that. They say semi-Pelagianism is long dead, but some of the beliefs of semi-Pelagianism about original sin are found with many Roman Catholics.
So where are you putting that then, with concupiscence?
Pardon?
Are you putting that then with the concupiscence?
Well, concupiscence is the Roman Catholic name for the evil lust that remains in man also after baptism. And you know the father said at Trent that they don't call that, they don't consider that sin, but just something that is likely to lead to sin.
Well, see, what I'm asking is, what's on my mind is that you could then, since it isn't dogma, and due to that dichotomy, the Catholic Church could find themselves with an infant that's born perfect, you know, or if not perfect, at least not worthy of our necessary of any remission of sin right away, a lot like the Baptists come up with.
Well, they won't be quite the same. Some of the Baptists say, why, the child is innocent. It has no sin. Now, that's not official Baptist teaching, but that's sure what a lot of Baptists will tell you. And maybe some Lutherans would, as far as that goes. I wouldn't put it beyond some of them. So that isn't the same as in the Catholic Church, where they admit original sin afflicting everybody, but they minimize it. Augustine there also took a very strong stand and said it's the total corruption of our whole human nature. That sounds very terrible and should not be misunderstood. It means that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to him, or even aid our coming to faith. That is how we understand this particular thing. But the Catholics believe that a man can make a start toward conversion, and then God gives him the Holy Spirit so that he can get all the way. That is the semi-Pelagian way of looking at it. But I think I ought to tell you what Lutherans have done on this. Wouldn't you be interested to know what some of the great Lutheran teachers have said on this? Now, you can read it in Piper, and I hope sincerely that you do. But I would like to quote to you from John Gerhard, the considered by many to be the most outstanding of the Lutheran dogmaticians of the 17th century. I don't put him above Chemnitz, but Chemnitz belongs to the 16th century. You know he wrote the major part of the Formula of Concord that came out about 1579 and then got published in the Book of Concord in 1580. Well, then John Gerhard is a generation later, and he wrote a very large Lutheran dogmatics in 9 volumes. Ooh, Pieper is a piker by comparison. Only Karl Barth equaled anything like John Gerhard. Of course, in the Catholic Church, St. Thomas Aquinas, he could do it too. Well, let me read to you what John Gerhard says. It's in volume 4, page 353, De Baptismo Infantium, of infant baptism. He says, what should be stated concerning infants who die either in their mother's womb or immediately after birth without receiving baptism? First, Gerhard quotes the harsh opinion of St. Augustine against Pelagius that simply denies eternal life to unbaptized infants. Gerhard knew very well what Augustine had said. Then he speaks of the manner in which Roman Catholic theologians sought to mitigate this harsh teaching by inventing the limbus infantium that I have talked to you about, where, according to Catholic children, they just get the smoke, in which they get along neither well nor badly, whence the custom arose of depriving unbaptized children of the ceremonies of Christian burial. They wouldn't give them Christian burial, and of committing them to the ground in some particular corner of the cemetery. Find that on some Lutheran cemeteries, if you look. Cemeteries are interesting places to study, and you can find out something about our ancestors there. It seems from John Gerhard that every shade of opinion concerning the state of infants who died without baptism was represented in the Catholic Church. Lots of difference of opinion. From the very harshest idea of eternal damnation with every torture of the damned, or a child that died in his mother's womb, to the idea that they are in perfect natural bliss, yet without the beatific vision of God. All right, then John Gerhard says, now what ought we Lutherans to believe? He says this, we approach this matter by a middle way. Isn't the middle way an abominable way? No, it's the Lutheran way. Some Lutherans don't believe it. They want to be in the ditch on the right side or on the left side of this straight and narrow road. But Gerhard says, we approach this matter by a middle way, teaching that baptism is indeed the ordinary sacrament. Notice the ordinary sacrament of initiation, and altogether the means of regeneration for all, also for the children of believers, necessary for regeneration to salvation. Yet, and now he comes to the middle road, that in case of privation or impossibility, we teach that children of Christians are saved through an extraordinary and particular divine dispensation. See, he's pretty dogmatical about it. He says, in case of privation or impossibility, we teach that children of Christians are saved through an extraordinary and particular divine dispensation. You'd have a little bit of a rough time proving that, wouldn't you? Well, let's see how he goes on. For the necessity of baptism is not absolute, but ordered. That's a good Lutheran statement. I don't think the malefactor on the cross was baptized, do you? It would have been awfully tough. But the Lord says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
How do we relate to Mark 16:16 too, where it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.
Yeah, I...
That's that section of Mark you said.
Yes, but does it not tell us what the people, at some important people at that time believed? Would it have gotten
salvation
into...
Salvation is through belief, faith.
Yes.
Not baptism.
That's right. Now, that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that they put together. But only unbelief damns, which seems to leave the opening that where a person could not be baptized, there is still hope of salvation. And I'm afraid that bell will catch us before ever I get everything said that ought to be said on this. Go ahead, Black.
The early church had the custom of baptizing on Easter.
Yes.
What was their position on somebody who came to faith before Easter? Was an adult and then died before baptism.
You have a hard time saying exactly what their position was. Let's rather be a little bit critical in the good sense of the word. Black, do you think that was a good idea to have them all wait until Easter with baptism?
It had symbolism.
Yes, like rising with Christ. And is there anything uplifting about a service where a great many are baptized?
Sure,
that's an event. And I can understand why they did what they did, but I could argue against the wisdom of making them wait.
I can understand why they did it, but I was just wondering what their position was or if they had
anyone.
I
can't answer that. I can't
before.
Answer that one. What we may say... Well, I'll get back to John Gerhard next time. We got to finish that. I wanted to say one thing yet. Maybe that can wait too. Let's do it tomorrow.